Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let us pray. Father, your sacred text before us is clear, and we ask for the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate our minds and our hearts to understand it. We pray, dear Lord, that we would truly be built up in faith, and Lord, be merciful and gracious with us. We ask that our lives, having now been redeemed, would reflect your glory. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word is clear about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We especially see this clarity, this resurrection clarity, in the passage that is before us in Matthew chapter 28. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, in the first five verses, defines the gospel for us. He defines the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason Christ's resurrection and death encompass the gospel is because it was in these events that our salvation was won. Therefore, God has made the truth of the cross plain, and he has made the truth of the resurrection clear. It is perfectly clear in his word. And it is our seeing it clearly that makes all the difference in our lives. So as the children of God, he wants us to see more clearly today the truth and the importance of the resurrection, because it is going to affect everything that we do and everything that we are. It will affect our commitment to Christ. It will affect our worship to Christ. It will affect our service to Christ among one another here, in our families, and wherever the Lord God calls us, and to whatever the Lord God calls us. That is the truth that is before us today in Matthew chapter 28, the clarity of the resurrection, as we consider first the resurrection truth taught. And I believe even greater clarity will come to us as we look at the resurrection Christ touched. And we'll close with the resurrection story told. The resurrection truth taught, the resurrection Christ touched, and we'll close with the resurrection story told. As dawn approached on the first day of the week, there's a change. Something significant has happened. We now meet together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. As dawn approached on the first day of the week, Matthew records two Marys, Mary Magdalene, and Mark tells us that the other Mary was the mother of James. These two Marys both went to the tomb of Jesus in order, Mark's gospel tells us, to anoint the body of Jesus. But they were thwarted from this loving endeavor by an angelic emissary bursting onto the earthly scene, creating this tremendous earthquake, and then rolling back the stone which sealed the tomb of Jesus. Quite an entrance. The Roman guards thought so. They were probably flat on their faces, stiff as boards, in paralyzing fear. It was as if they had been hit by stun guns turned up full blast, when in reality, they were overwhelmed by this sudden sensation that they were in the presence of something vastly larger than they were, and with a flip of a switch, their lives could be taken out. The women, on the other hand, were relieved of their stress. They weren't on the ground because the angel spoke directly to them. He came for them and calm their fears. You can look in our text. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And that's not all. Behold, he is going before you. There you will see him in Galilee. See, I have told you." Well, there are two phrases here with regard to the clarity of the resurrection that I want us to take note of. The first one is at the end of verse 7. It's the angel's concluding remark. See, I have told you. In other words, the angel was saying, with regard to the resurrection, you are now in the know. God wanted you in particular to know so that there is no ambiguity. See, I have told you. Now, the message of the angel is clear and concise. He is not here. He is risen. Look for yourself. He is not here. He is risen. Look for yourself. Any additional info? go tell the disciples. This is amazing. And he is coming to see you. You are on his agenda. You are his priority. That's the first phrase. The second phrase I want you to note is in verse 6. The angel said, he is not risen. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Just as he said. In other words, the angel was saying, I'm not telling you anything that Christ didn't tell you first. You've heard it all before, because all along throughout his ministry, this is what Jesus said would happen. The angel might have been referring to Jesus' words in Matthew 12. He said, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He might have been referring to after Peter's great confession in chapter 16. And after that great confession, Matthew makes this sweeping comment of infinite proportions. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and be killed. And on the third day, be raised from the dead. The angel might have been hearkening back to what Jesus said in John chapter 2. Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. Now John records that when Jesus said this about the temple, he was referring to his body. Destroy this body and I will raise it up in 3 days. Now it's all here, written in God's finished word. It's all here in the authoritative word of God. God speaks to us clearly today. God comes to us clearly today. He meets us by his word and his spirit. He has us on his agenda. We are a priority to God. You see, we don't need angelic beings to come to us and instruct to us. We have the finished, authoritative word of God. We're not left here to figure out God's will for our lives based on our experience. That is going to fluctuate. It's going to go up and down. We have the finished and authoritative, inspired word of God. It's inerrant. It's infallible. And it teaches resurrection truth clearly to his beloved. But let's follow the progression of this historical account, because I believe that we can gain even greater clarity if we do. The resurrection Christ touched. Jesus rose from the dead bodily. His body came back to life, and only those who loved him from that point on were able to touch him. We see an example of this in verse 9 of our text. Only those who had been changed by grace were allowed to touch him, because his suffering and humiliation were over. No more would wicked men place their hands upon him and treat him ill. Again, no more Calvary, no suffering, the abuse and the attacks of evil men. Only those who loved him and who were saved by grace through faith were able to touch the Savior from that point on. And these women were among them. Matthew records that as the women were running to tell the disciples what the angel had said, that Jesus met them. And he greeted them. Because his purposes concerned them. Now, if you can believe this, he gave them a common hello. If you can imagine, in this circumstance, the resurrected Christ giving a common cultural greeting as the women were fulfilling the message of the angels and running to tell the disciples, he met them along the way. Hello. If you can just imagine that common greeting in that circumstance. But the women's response was not so common. In fact, it was foreign to a world who is in active rebellion to God. The women came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. They came up, they took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Like the soldiers who guarded the tomb, the women fell to the ground too, but it was in joy and elation and worship as they clung to the feet of Jesus. You see, beloved, Jesus died a real physical death, and he didn't come back part way. And they knew it. They knew it. Any religion or cult can say the spirits of men go to heaven when they die. Any religion or cult can say that. There's no proof in that. There's no substance in that alone. Christianity is proven because Jesus got up and he walked out from his gravesite. In his first epistle, the Apostle John testified to this when he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. Let me tell you about this one, the Apostle John says. Luke records a post-resurrection encounter with Jesus and his disciples, and the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He said to Thomas, put your finger here and place your hand in my side and believe. Don't believe if the body you touch is not real. Don't believe if you think something else has taken place. Look, see, feel, touch, place. Jesus even ate fish in front of his disciples to show them that he was truly man. What was Thomas's response? Well, it was the same as the women. He worshiped my Lord and my God, he said. Why did they worship? Why do we worship? I want to provide three reasons. First, we worship because Christ's bodily resurrection clearly shows forth his deity. Now I ask you, if Christ was not deity, would he have allowed worship? If he was anything else, if he was a mixture of something, if he did not truly represent us as a man, dying for us as a man, rising again as a man. If he was anything else, could he have represented us in our salvation? And the answer biblically is absolutely not. And could he have made everything that he did of infinite proportions if he was not also God? Two natures, one person, not mixed, but not separated. Fully God, fully man, to fully bring us to God, to reach his hand up and grab God's so that he might reach us and take us with him. No wonder it's through faith alone. No wonder we can rejoice today in the risen Christ. Can you say with Thomas, my Lord and my God, as you, like the women, in your hearts fall and grasp the feet of the risen Savior? We worship, first of all, because Christ's bodily resurrection clearly shows forth his deity. Second, we worship because Christ's resurrection clearly vindicates the sinlessness of Christ. Why would we hope in another? What would keep us back from putting all of our faith in him? His resurrection vindicates the fact that he is completely righteous and sinless. The grave does not hold anyone who is righteous. The ground cannot hold anyone who is sinless. You see, he was pristine in his righteousness, in thought, in word, in deed, in the very ways that we fall daily. He kept the whole law of God to mediate a salvation where God would get all the praise and all the glory for all eternity. He would develop worshipers that see clearly this wonderful plan of redemption. The grave could not hold him. So, he's vindicated. You see, he went to the grave paying for our sin. It was the sin of God's people that took him to the grave. But he was personally righteous, and death could not have its way with him. It shows forth his deity, and so we worship. It vindicates his righteousness, and so we worship. And thirdly, we worship because his resurrection clearly certifies that what he did on the cross was acceptable to God. This is all such wonderful news. Now listen, brothers and sisters. It's from the perspective of the cross that you and I can say, Jesus died for me. It's from the perspective of the resurrection that you and I can say, it worked. It worked. I can be born again. I am born again. I see it clearly because he came to me. And he comes to us today. That is good news in the eternal sense. And so let us turn to the resurrection story told. The resurrection becomes even more clear when we realize that Christ has given his church a commission to carry the message of his death and resurrection wherever we go, as we go, to the entire world, starting here in our Jerusalem. The resurrection in God's word is not ambiguous. It is clearly taught. It is clearly shown. And we carry the message now of his death and resurrection. Every time we walk through those doors and we come together to worship as the people of God, we come because he has risen. We come on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to worship the risen Christ. The context that Matthew provides for the Great Commission is one of resurrection victory. It's on the heels of the resurrection that Matthew records the Great Commission. So it's in that framework that Jesus says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so the words that Jesus speaks are because he has risen again. And because he has risen again, the Father has placed upon the Messiah all authority, because his work of redemption is finished. Now all we have to do is believe in it, and as the children of God, to grow in it with pleasure and delight. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go, and it literally means as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission is a charge from the resurrected Christ, which is a gospel charge. It's a gospel appointment for all of God's people. But take notice of the fact that it applies particularly, this commission, it applies particularly to the disciples and by extension to the officers of Christ's church. You see how he brings it home to us today as the people of God who've been gathered together, the ecclesia of God, to worship and to praise, to clearly speak forth his word for us. And he says, more particularly to the officers of Christ's church, as you go, baptize. As you go, baptize men and women, boys and girls, baptize them into the visible church and teach them everything that Christ has taught his church through you, through the apostles, and by extension to the officers of the church. So do two things. Baptize because of the fact that we have been called by his grace into this, and he will call others through us into this. And as others embrace the resurrected Christ by faith, baptize them. How beautiful is that? Baptism is the sign and the seal of the righteousness that comes through faith. It's the picture that water gives of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So for all those who place their faith in the risen Christ and his merits, baptize them and show forth a glorious picture and teach them everything that I have commanded you. We have an apostolic faith. We have a faith that rests upon the prophets and the apostles. And so we have the very word of God. Teach them the whole counsel of God. Teach them everything that I have commanded you. Brothers and sisters, it would be literally impossible to be taught clearly about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The angel said, "See, I have told you." He also said, He is not here. He is risen. Go look for yourself. It would be impossible for God to speak through His Word today in clarity about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It would also be impossible for us to look into His Word and see clearly that He rose bodily. That rising bodily is what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion and cult in the world. And that when God comes to save us, He saves the whole man, not just part. Now, it would be impossible to come to grips with that more clearly and not have it translate into service. And so He ends, the very last chapter of Matthew is ended with the Great Commission. But although no one was able to touch Jesus again who was wicked, we, the body of Christ, now live in a world that we will be persecuted. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. But I want to close with three promises. First, the promise of the resurrection. I'm sorry, the promise of persecution. If they hated me, they will hate you. Second, the promise of a future bodily resurrection for all those who believe. Christ is the first fruits. If He bodily rose, so will we. And we, because of the work of Christ, will enjoy an eternity as men who live and reign with Jesus Christ, who rose bodily from the dead. There will be a future time when our bodies will come out of the grave, changed and glorified. And what a day that will be. So we have the promise of persecution. Secondly, we have the promise of a future bodily resurrection. And thirdly, in our text, more specifically, we have the promise of His presence. He ends the whole chapter with this. Behold, I am with you. Alive and well, thank you. Even to the end of the age. Well, what about you? What about you? What about your family? What about you? Do you have a sense that God has met us and shared His resurrection victory with us, with you? Do you have this sense that you are on His agenda? Not because you have these lovey-dovey emotional feelings, but because He comes to you today through His Word and Spirit. He honors His Word. Do you have a sense that you are on His agenda? Do you have this idea that you are included in His purposes? Oh, brothers and sisters, there are many doctrines which are under attack today. But in the broader evangelical landscape, the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Christ is muffled. We must be clear, we must be concise, and we must trumpet the risen Savior. Because therein lies Christianity. Therein certifies all the work and merit of Christ on the cross. And therein lies all of our future hope. Do you have a sense of His meeting you today, the risen Christ, and sharing His victory with you? Is your perspective changed? Are you at His feet, clinging to His feet? What about you? What about you? And what about us as a church? as a body? What about this resurrection that will so change our perspective? What about it? What about it? It is impossible to hear the clarity of the resurrection from God's Word and not have it translate into change and service. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to You, the risen Savior. And we praise You, Lord, that You bring us into the very presence of the triune God. We thank You, O Lord, that You have loved us from all eternity past, and that in time and space You performed Your wonders. All praise to God through Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And it's in His name we give that praise. Amen.